Malachi 2. I'm choosing a certain area and speaking on it, and then bringing in as much as possible from the chapter under that heading. And the message today is the God of love and hate. So Malachi chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, then will I send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your seed, and will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your feasts, and you shall be taken away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant may be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear, and he feared me and stood in awe of my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are turned aside out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have had respect of persons in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loveth, and hath married the daughter of a foreign god. The Lord will cut off to the man that doeth this, him that waketh and him that answereth out of the tents of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this again ye do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with sighing, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, neither receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against thou whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? He sought a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For I hate putting away, saith the Lord, the God of Israel, and him that covereth his garment with violence, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? In that ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of justice. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all words that you speak to us. Have you not said, wherefore comfort one another with these words? And have you not also said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine? Our Father, you rebuke and you comfort as well. And so from the portion that we have read this day, we pray, our God, that we shall take it to heart. Remember the covenant that was made with Levi of old, that the priests failed to uphold. And let us remember that there is a new covenant that we have with Christ that we are to uphold. We pray, our God, that we shall take these things to heart and not suffer the consequences that we've read of in this chapter. So bless us to that end. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tell me this. Which is greater, the love of God or the hate of God? Which is greater, the holiness of God or the justice of God, the mercy of God? Tell me, is there any attribute of God that is less than infinite? You say no. Every attribute of God is infinite. Then, does he love more intensely than he hates, or are they both the same? You say, well, if God is omnipotent and omnipresent, well, any attribute that God has is all inclusive. But what happens is that we try to avoid the other side of the nature of God. There is the love of God, but there is the holiness of God. There is the mercy of God, but there is also the justice of God. And you know of heaven. Do you know of hell? If heaven is an expression of the love of God, what would hell be an expression of? You say the hate of God. Why, of course it would. And there must be as much hate of sin by God as there is love in spite of the sin of man. And that is what we fail to understand. Why I'm speaking on the God of love and of hate is that God hates sin as much as he expresses his love to the world. And the world glories in talking about the love of God. Speak to them, and all of them, and of late, all of those looking concerning our president and where he is gone and all his loved ones, all of us are going to eventually meet in heaven. But I read in Luke 16 that there was one who fared sumptuously every day, and he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And if there is the love of God, heaven, there is also hell, which is the hatred of God. And let me ask you this. Was there ever any hate in the heart of the Lord Jesus? You say never. One of his descriptions is this from Psalm 45, quoted in Hebrews 1. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And so why, if you say Jesus loves righteousness, also tell me something else about Jesus. You say he hates iniquity. And so is the hate of iniquity as great as the love of Jesus for sinners? You say yes. He hated it to such a degree that he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. And the Lord Jesus in his lifetime expressed anger. I will give you the one illustration. Our Savior was dealing with the nation of Israel, and his heart was filled with mercy and compassion and love. And there was a man that was in need of healing. And he said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Can we do good on the Sabbath, or must we do evil?" And they knew the answer and what they should say, and they would not open their mouths. And it said, Jesus, looking on them with anger, told the man, "Come," and he healed them. And when they saw it, they were filled with wrath and wanted to destroy our Lord. And so what is wrong with you, dear child of God, is that you have been brainwashed into thinking that love tolerates sin. We love righteousness, yes. Do you hate iniquity? You say, "Well, I'm very tolerant." The Bible characterizes our Savior as hating iniquity. And therefore, if you're a child of God and you've learned to love the vilest sinner, that is good. But have you loved to hate the slightest sin? Think. Why is there death? Why is there pain? Why is there separation from God in the world today? Because a woman took a piece of fruit that God had forbidden and ate and gave to her husband. And what were the consequences of that? You say, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Well, what kind of God is this then, that for partaking of one forbidden piece of fruit, he would send death to our parents and to the world? You say, "He must be a God that hateth iniquity." Indeed, he is. And there is no such thing as this God who loves righteousness but does not hate iniquity. And so for that reason, as we see some of the parts of this chapter, one of them is this: something that God hates. Do not be deceived by the thinking of the world. Oh yes, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. I can show you over and over again that God hates the sinner as well as his sin. We like to separate them. God does not hate. God says that he hates them. He hates all the workers of iniquity. "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire." And this is what it says concerning the hatred of God, not only of sinners, but he gives us seven things that he hates. Do you not realize there are six things that God hates? Yea, there are seven that are an abomination unto him. And I would tell you where it was, but you would stop listening to me and look that up. And so I would tell you about those things. And so listen, he points out seven distinct things. And then I looked up every reference about the hatred of God, and there are ever so many more things that God spells out that he hates. And there is something wrong when God hates a thing and we love a thing, or God loves a thing and we hate a thing. But that is what was happening in the lives of all of these priests that were supposed to be upholders of the covenant of Levi. This is what God says, and you can remember. It says that some of the things that God hates, God hates and start thinking of different parts of your body. It says, he hates one whose lips speak lies. He hates one whose heart is one who devises mischief. He hates one whose arm does evil things, whose feet are swift to run to mischief. It says, he hates a man of lying lips, and he hates also men who sow discord among brethren. He hates you. Do you understand that? If instead of being a peacemaker, the Savior said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And what about those that spread discord among the brethren? God hates them. And God hates you if you spread discord among the brethren. What happens is this. There is in the Psalms of Ascent, here is the unity of brethren, the harmony of brethren. It's like oil that was poured over Aaron, and it went down all of his garments and covered them all. Now, that is a picture of unity and harmony. And what about one that is sowing discord among brethren? He is one whom God hates, and God tells us plainly. And another thing, and this is so difficult to comprehend. Who is it that instituted the seven feasts in Leviticus 23? You say God did. And who is it that delights to smell the sweet savor as the offerings are offered and they go up to heaven? You say, God does. And God says in the scripture that the very feasts that he has ordained, he said, I hate your observance of those feasts. You're keeping the new moon. He said, I hate all of the sacrifices that I've told you to offer. Why? Because they were being offered by hypocrites, that is why. And so if you do not come to remember the Lord, that is a mark against you, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but if your soul is not in condition to come, that is a mark against you as well. And to show you how much God hates it, comprehend this. He said, because of your refusal to come reverently and observe the Lord's Supper, some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you are dead, some of you sleep. And so I suppose then, if God resorts to putting a person to death, not because he stays away from the Lord's Supper, but because he irreverently comes and partakes of it, then I suppose you could say that God hates sin. God hates hypocrisy. God hates one who would dishonor his name by coming and in an irreverent attitude and in an unworthy condition of soul remembers his son, the Lord Jesus. And some say, yes, and that is why I stay away. But do you not understand that when you do stay away, that God can say this, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. There is a dear friend that I've known for years, and what bothers me so much is this. He's had mental problems, and now he has started staying away from God. And individually and collectively, we have gone and spoken to him and encouraged him and prayed for him. But it has been weeks and weeks now that he's been gone. And what I'm afraid is that God may eventually look and see that he has no intention of repenting. And God will say, let him alone. He's joined to idols. It may be that there is a physical impediment. May that be the thing. And he doesn't have the strength to restore, to come back, to be renewed. But understand this, that when we continue in sin, some of you are weak, thank God for moderation. Some of you are sickly, a little more. And some of you are dead. Some of you sleep. So please do not tell me about the God of love, but not tell me about the God of hate when God says again and again about things that he hates. This is what he says, that he has a length of days for each individual. He, in his will, has so many days that you should live. But he says, the bloodthirsty and deceitful man live not out half his days. And so the life that God would have you to live, and the length of life that God would have you to live, he says, this is the number of days. But some of you cut the length of days that God has given you and would ordain for you, the good things that he wants you to enjoy on earth. It says, the bloodthirsty and deceitful man live not out half their days. And so there are two things that frighten me about this book of Malachi. One of them is this, that God says, I love you. And they hear God say that and they say, wherein hast thou loved us? For God to love you, and you do not know that God loves you. But something worse than that is this, that God hates you, and you don't know that God hates you. You say, for God to hate me, think of an enemy. Think of one that is able to do you great harm. And he is your enemy, and he is waiting for the opportunity to do you that harm. You say, that's a terrifying thought. Well, I can think of no one greater and able to see the opportune moment to do you harm than God. And God is he who loves as well as hates. And so this is how chapter 2 starts out. God says, this commandment is for you, O priests. Now, that is what is so hard to accept. That of Israel's tribes, the tribe of Levi, his descendants were the Levites, and of the tribe of Aaron, Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed had Moses and Aaron, and Aaron, this was the priesthood. And so here is this elite group from the chosen children of Israel, and God chose them in love, and he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord of hosts. I have loved you. And here are the priests. He has elevated them and made them priests. And yet, here are the priests, and God says, you have departed from me, and this commandment is unto you, O ye priests. And so he points them out. And so I've applied this. If you were not here last week, I've shown you how that in Christianity, preaching of the gospel is one thing, teaching the word of God is one thing, but worshiping God is another. If I teach, that is something being given to you by God. If I pray, it is something I'm asking for God to give to me. But if I worship, it is something that I am giving to God. And that is what the priests are to do. But it's something that's quite foreign to us, for us to come and to give something to God. But God looks at this select group in the Old Testament and he says, this commandment is unto you, O priests. He says, I'm giving you this commandment to restore your souls. You've departed from me. You're saying evil things against me. And if I did not have amazing, enduring grace, I would have destroyed you long ago. Had there not been those like Moses who would intercede for you, I would have destroyed you long ago. He said, but now, O priests, this commandment is unto you, and I'm trying to get your soul restored. And he says this. He says, if you will not hear, he said, I am about to send the curse upon you. And the greatest curse that is conceivable, you will find in Deuteronomy, in two chapters. And God spells out every area of your life. And if you will not keep his covenant, he says, instead of good, there will be evil. He said, I will curse you in your home. I will curse you in your field. I will cause your crops not to grow. Every conceivable thing that you can think of, God says, if I send the curse upon you, this is what is going to happen unto you. And what God is saying to these priests is this. He says, if you will not listen to me now as I'm seeking to have you restore your souls, he said, I'm going to send the curse upon you. And those poor priests, and I heard the benediction. It says this, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So shall Aaron and his sons pronounce the blessing upon the children of Israel. But instead of that blessing, God said, I have now turned your blessings into curses. And so beware whom you invite to speak and whom you allow to speak, and those whom you ask to pray for you. Why? Because God says, when I hear what they say, the thing that they ask for you for good, he said, I'm going to turn it into evil. Because God does reverse things. Here is Balaam that is hired by Balak to come and curse the children of Israel. And this curse that Balaam is supposed to pronounce, God supernaturally comes upon him, and instead of pronouncing a curse, he pronounces a blessing. And Balak slaps himself upon the side and said, I told you to curse Israel. And Balaam said, I'm not able to curse them whom God blesses. Well, the opposite is true also. God and man are not able to be blessed if God has determined to curse you. And so no matter whom you ask to pray for you, if that man is not right with God, what he's praying for you as a blessing, God will turn into a curse. And this is the warning that he is giving to these priests. And at times when I sin against God, I am ashamed and I confess the sin and I seek to be restored to God. But I'm also ashamed when I look at you and the other people of God. When you sin, I am ashamed. The irreverence, the abstinence from the Lord's Supper, and how irreverently it's carried on. Do you not understand that this is what God is talking about? He says, I've heard what you say. What if you heard a Christian come up and say, the Lord's table is contemptible? What would you think of such a Christian? You would say, that would be blasphemy. Why, of course it would. What if you would say, it is deplorable? Why, coming to the Lord's Supper, why, it's a weariness. It wears me out to come and observe the Lord's Supper. What would you think of me if I told you that? Would you allow me to come and preach to you? You say, God forbid anyone with such an attitude. And yet, that is what these priests, these representatives, these who were leaders of the children of Israel, were saying concerning the sacred worship of God by the sacrifices that they were offering upon the altar. And also this, and this is what is so heartbreaking, that they were giving interpretations of scriptures that were contradictions that God would never have them to give. Now, understand this about priests. In the Old Testament, the priest's work was not one thing, it was many things. And you will find that the priest's lips are to keep wisdom, and the word of truth is to be sought at his mouth. There are some Christians in New Testament times who think that because they are priests, they say, I am a priest. I have every right to stand up and preach. Oh no. A priest is one who has the right to come boldly to the throne of grace. But unless God has in the New Testament not only made you a priest by the new birth, everyone who is born into the family of God is born a priest, but not every priest is a gifted child of God. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and that you're a priest does not give you the privilege to preach when you want to. You have to be led of God. You have to be given utterance by God. And at times, people graciously were told of old, when they would stand up and try to preach, they would say, Brother, God has not given you the gift of ministry. And yet, how often the people of God are driven away because one has no strength to say, Your ministry is unprofitable and this is not your gift. I've heard some attempt to do things for God, and in tenderness, because I am not a hard man, I've said, I do not believe that that is your gift. Like A.P. Gibbs, when he was shown little babies that were ugly little things, he would say this, that is a baby, and that is all that he would say. He would never commit himself. But what God does is this, what we are, he tells us what we are. And the sad thing is that God can do two things for us. He can give us grace and acceptance in the sight of the world, or he can make us hated of the world. In Acts chapter 5, when the judgment of God had fallen because of sin upon Ananias and Sapphira, it said great fear came upon the whole church. And after that, they would walk quietly and they would be hesitant before they committed sins. And also, when God gave special power and grace and miracles, it said no person dared join himself with them, but the world can come in and associate with you. And some of them may be able morally to say, I'm better than you are. I'm more straightforward in business than you are. But at that time, the Christians of God were consecrated, or the judgment of God fell from heaven to the point of death. And it says that they had favor with God and with the people. That is good. But God says, I will make you contemptible in the sight of men. It is a terrible thing when God causes your reputation to be such that instead of being admired, you are looked upon with contempt. And God says, that is what is going to happen. Here is a very ugly picture that God paints. And he says this concerning those irreverent priests that are carrying on the offering of sacrifices. He said, if you will not repent, if you will not do what I am telling you to do, he said, I will take the dung of your feasts and will spread it on your face. God says that's what he will do to his choice servants. You say, that's a horrible thought. Why, no, I can say the same thing about you. You don't realize it. But it says this, when you got saved, twice in Samuel and the Psalms, it says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dung hill. Do you know where he lifted you from when you got saved? The dung hill. So none of us have anything to say about that. I was lost. I was undone. And God reached down and he lifted me from the dunghill. Thank God for that. So that's what he did for us when we were lost. That's how he looked upon us. Our righteousnesses were as filthy rags, and God lifted us up from the dunghill. But then, He cleaned us. He prepared us. When that lost son came home, the father said, get the best robe and put it on him. He did everything to make him presentable. And so God has clothed us with the robe of righteousness. Now that we've been lifted from the dunghill, he mentions that dung again. But the worst thing is when a child of God dishonors God, and God takes the dung of the feasts of the animals that they are offering, and he smears it on their faces. I remember this that happened many years ago. I preached at a place where they had 100 or more cows, and it was a farm that was a mechanical farm, and the machinery that cleaned out all the cow dung broke, and I was there, and the owner made a request to me. He said, would you please come and help me clean up this cow barn? He said, I have to deliver the milk, and it must be clean when the state inspector comes. I said, yes. And so we went out, and we worked for hours and hours because he had 100 or more cows. And we were filthy, our hands, our feet, we were spattered with dung. And that is what God says he is going to do to you. That is how you are going to be if you do not obey his will. And some children of God I look upon now, and it breaks my heart to think of them, but God has smeared dung on their faces. You say, well, they dare not come in the meeting. Oh, but some of them do. But what God says is this. He said, I'm going to sweep you away with that dung. What was supposed to be done, it was to be taken without the camp and the whole animal sacrificed. But God says, this is what I'm going to do. And God threatens, and this is what is done. And I think of one servant of God after another. And one man, 92 years old, said to me recently, as I told you, he said, I'm so worried that in my old age I will do something that dishonors God. And that is what God expects of us, to be afraid. It says concerning Levi these words. He says, the word of truth was upon his lips. He feared me, and he stood in awe of my name. But we use the name of God so flippantly. My God, isn't it? I hear it used all the time. And God is a name that is so reverent that the Jews changed Yahweh to Adonai, and they would not pronounce it. That's why in your Bible you have Jehovah, but then if you look at Hallelujah, there is Yah, and then you understand where. They believe that's what the name of God was. They conceived that name so holy that they would not speak it, and they disguised it so other people would not be able to speak it. And it says that Levi, this covenant was Levi, was so sacred to him. The law of truth was in his mouth, and he stood in awe of my name. And so there are priests like Levi that are faithful, that walk with God. And then there are other priests who disappoint God. God is a God of love, and God is a God of hate. May we be those whom God loves, and we know he loves us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Amen. Our Father, forgive us for being what we should not be after all that you've done for us and made us. And keep us, Father, from being shamed and humiliated, because you are the God who not only raises from the dunghill and causes to sit with princes and to inherit the throne of glory, but also, Father, you cause people to look with reproach and shame, and they become a byword. And so we pray, Father, that we shall be able to say at the end of our lives with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And so let us be faithful unto the end, our God. We thank you for these warnings. We thank you also, our God, for the invitation to become like Levi and walk with you. We pray, our Father, that you will look upon us as Levi and not as these priests of Malachi. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.